We will be this afternoon looking at the fourth commandment. So from Exodus chapter 20, our scripture reading will begin at verse 1 and go up to and including verse 11, the end of the fourth commandment. And now hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And now from the prophet Isaiah, the 58th chapter of Isaiah, where again the living God speaks about this commandment of the Sabbath day. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The fourth commandment finishes the first table of the law, and it is the last commandment that specifically summarizes man's duty before God. And again, this is an enormous undertaking to try to conceive of what the fourth commandment requires and forbids in one sermon. We have already seen this doctrine in different ways at different times. It was several months ago that there was a preaching series of three sermons, I believe, on this doctrine of the Lord's Day. And so today what we will do is simply aim for a broad and brief outline of the doctrine of the Sabbath day, what the fourth commandment commands and forbids. And we will do so in 5 points. First of all, we'll look to the commandment itself and look at its wording and its structure. Secondly, we'll look at what day it envisions in the Old Testament and then in the New. Thirdly, we'll look at what the commandment requires. Fourthly, what it forbids. And fifthly, the reason annexed to the commandment. First of all, let's look at the commandment itself. The commandment begins with this verb, this command, remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God's people at Sinai were enjoined to remember an age-old institution. This was not an institution or a commandment that was new at Sinai, but it was a creation ordinance, an ancient ordinance, and it is part of that moral law that is written on the heart of Adam and reiterated at Sinai. The example was given at creation, and Israel knew and observed the Sabbath day before Sinai. If you will look at Exodus chapter 16, which is before Israel was given that word on the mountain, you find them observing and knowing about the Lord's day, the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 16. And so it is part of the moral duty required of man since the day that he was created. The Sabbath day is a creation ordinance, not simply a ceremonial law or a cultic ritual of Israel. That is why the commandment begins, remember, remember the Sabbath day. Now, the way one remembers the Sabbath day, according to the commandment, is by doing two different things, keeping it holy and not working. The first commandment here is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, usually we first and primarily think of the fourth commandment in terms of not working, that the main commandment is to rest from your ordinary labors. But the first commandment is to keep it holy, to sanctify the day. That is the first obligation, to sanctify it, keep it holy, not just rest, but to sanctify or set apart the day for the purposes that God has intended it to serve. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the example that we see means that this day is meant for the worship and service of God. It is not a day of mere inactivity, not a day of merely rest, but it is a day of sanctity. The first commandment of it is to keep the day holy. Now, the commandment to do no work on that day obviously tells us to cease from our ordinary labors so that we are enabled to sanctify and to keep that day, to give ourselves to that duty of keeping it holy. It's interesting to note that in the Old Testament there are three different verbs that are used in conjunction with the Sabbath commandment. One is remember. Remember the Sabbath day. And that reminds us that this is an ancient entrustment of God and a creation ordinance. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we are commanded to keep the Sabbath day or guard it, literally. The Hebrew verb is to guard. That enjoins vigilance and care and attention in observing the Sabbath day. But there are several times when Israel is commanded to do the Sabbath day. The verb used is the verb to do. And so the day, what is envisioned by the day, is an active duty to sanctify the day, not just a day of inertia, but a day where there are duties envisioned. You can be commanded to do the Sabbath day, to do something, what the Sabbath day bids you to do. So it is a day of sanctity and not just of inert, animal-like rest. Another part of the commandment is this, and this is another part of the commandment that is often overlooked. 6 days shalt thou labor is part of the commandment. This is a positive duty of the fourth commandment, that for 6 days you are supposed to work, and one day you are supposed to rest. This forbids laziness and idleness. It commands a work ethic for 6 days of the week. Those 6 days of the week themselves are sanctified by laboring in them, by working what is good for the glory of God, according to the example of God. He worked and said it was good. The seventh day he rested from his labor. That is the example given to us. We labor with our hands, working what is good. The apostle says in Ephesians, for 6 days, the seventh day we rest. Part of the commandment is that not only are you to keep the day holy and to not work on it, but also your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, and the stranger who is within your gates. In other words, anyone and everyone who is in your sphere of influence, you have a duty to promote this duty in others, insofar as you are able. If there are people in your household, under your tutelage, under your parenthood, it is your duty to see to it that they engage in this duty. It's not just a personalized thing. It is something that you must see to in your sphere of influence, whether you are an employer, whether you are a father. Whatever kind of sphere of influence you have, you must see to it that this commandment is kept. The commandment forbids causing or encouraging others to break the Sabbath day and to not sanctify it by working on it. That then is the broadest and briefest outline of the commandment itself. Now let's think in terms about the day. What day does it command us to sanctify and to cease from our labors? Obviously, in the commandment we see that it is patterned after creation. God rested on the seventh day, and according to his example, the Sabbath day was the seventh day, the last day of the week in which God rested from all of his works. Since the resurrection of Christ, that day is now the first day of the week, the day when Christ's work was accomplished, when he rested from his work, not of creation, but of recreation, whenever he was resurrected on the first day, his work being finished. How do we notice the change of the day? Well, by two different ways. We know by command, first of all, and second of all, we know by example and command. The command we find in Hebrews chapter 4. It would be well if you turned there so you can follow along with the point here, the doctrine here that the writer of Hebrews makes in the fourth chapter. And I will read verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since a promise of remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we have believed, do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Now just to summarize, to try to boil down the main point of these first 8 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. A promise of rest remains. Those who did not enter the promised land under the guidance and tutelage of Joshua, they did not enter into a rest. The point is that a rest still remains for us, and it is a permanent, lasting rest. It is an eternal rest that is in view. But the Sabbath argument and the Sabbath commandment is so closely intertwined with this point that he mentions the Sabbath commandment in verse 4. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. The point that is being pressed is that because a rest remains for the people of God, there remains also the validity and continuation of the fourth commandment, which is a type of, a token of, that final rest which is to come. Now, that argument is clinched in verses 9 and 10. After the first 8 verses in which the argument is made, there remains a rest to be had, there remains a rest to be seen. We'll enter into it. Others still are going to enter into this rest. Then verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. The word there in verse 9 in Greek is literally sabbatismos. There remains therefore a Sabbath for the people of God. A different word than the word for rest used beyond that, before that. He's talking about a rest. We enter this rest, and the point is there remains a Sabbath. A foreshadow of that rest. Now, verse 10 clinches it even further. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Who is the referent of the he there? Who is the he in question? The he in question there is Christ. He is the one that has entered his rest, and he himself has ceased from his works, as God did from his. The he is being compared to God, one who finished his work, and his finished work is the basis for the continuing Sabbath for the people of God that remains. In fact, if you look at verses 9 and 10, it has the exact same construction as the fourth commandment. In fact, I'm convinced that it is intended to mimic the fourth commandment. Think of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the seas. Now, with that in mind, listen to it again. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Commandment, reason annexed, based upon, on one hand, the creative work of God which ceased in perfection, based on the other hand, the recreative work of Christ, the saving work of Christ, from which he rested and ceased in his perfection. The point of the whole argument is that there remains a Sabbath for the people of God, based upon the work of Christ. The fact that his work is completed and he has rested from it. There at least is a commandment in substance, but we find it in example in many different places. By example, we know that the early church in the book of Acts observed the first day of the week in the continuing application of the fourth commandment. During Jesus' ministry, his disciples went on the Sabbath to the synagogue with him. But after his ministry and his resurrection and his ascension, his disciples always gathered on the first day of the week. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you'll find a very clear example of when the believers gathered, not only to break bread, which may very well envision the sacrament, but also to hear preaching when they gathered together to do these things, to engage in public corporate worship. Acts 20, verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." They're breaking bread, they're hearing the word preached, they're gathering together, and Paul's waiting till the next day to start his journey. It's a fairly clear case what day they observed the fourth commandment. It was the first day of the week. And in Revelation chapter 1, we hear the title of this day. It's not called the Sabbath day, but it's called the Lord's Day, where the apostle says he was on the Spirit, in the Spirit on that day, the Lord's Day. And so we have the command, we have the example, we have the name, the Lord's Day, as the continuation of the fourth commandment. And so the work of Christ did not repeal the fourth commandment, rather it glorified the fourth commandment and invested it with new and more powerful meaning. The commandment remains as part of the eternal law of God, but now it no longer memorializes the work of creation, but Christ's completed work of salvation in his resurrection. Now let's begin to think about what is required in the fourth commandment. What is required, very obviously, is to sanctify the day, to set the entire day apart to the worship of God, to the pursuit of him and the service of him. It is a day that is devoted to God's glory, a day that he lays claim to. He doesn't just lay claim to the first one or two or 3 hours of the day, but the entire day is called the Lord's Day. Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, as he himself said. The Lord's Day is called by his name. It is a day that he lays particular claim to, and that goal of the day must be to glorify him and to draw near to him. Public and private worship, of course, is one way in which we sanctify the Lord's Day. Being with God's people and being in the means of grace are, of course, the blessed designs of the day. And the day is to be taken up by these things or given over to these things. That should be the character of the day. Rest is certainly a part of the blessing of this commandment, as it is seen in the original formula of the fourth commandment seems to emphasize rest above all else. As we've seen, the first duty is to sanctify the day and then rest from your labors. But rest is part of the blessing of the commandment. We do have that blessing of resting on the Lord's Day, of taking a holy rest in him, having rest for our bodies and our souls on this day. And yet we are to see that our true rest, the rest of the saved man, lies in worshiping him and drawing near to him, not in just in some inert mode of inactivity, but what his rest is truly, what is truly comprehends his rest is approaching Christ. Psalm 84 proves the point, this conjunction between rest and worship, rest in the means of grace, where the psalmist comes into the temple and he calls God's altars his rest. This is my rest. He comes into the temple and he's conscious of the fact that he is resting in God, and yet he's worshiping. The convergence of these two ideas is very important for the purpose and the imagery of the Lord's Day. We rest, but we rest in him, not just take a common rest, but we rest in him. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord says that, of course, works of necessity and mercy are also allowed on the Lord's Day. It's not a day of deprivation where necessary things can't be done. And it certainly is a day suited to good works. The Lord Jesus, by his example, showed us that very thing. But the worship of God and resting in him is the design of the day. And it is to be so for the whole day. The Sabbath provision or commandment will only appear as a restriction and a burden to the hard-hearted. The joy and delight of this day will only be realized by faithful men who rejoice in an opportunity to worship, who rejoice in time that they have to pursue Christ, time set aside for that very purpose. To have a day to do this, a day that is free from the common cares of the world, the common labors of the world, and the common distractions of life, is a blessing to those who keep this commandment and not a burden. It is not a day that consists only in its restrictions. It is a day for spiritual men to draw near to their Savior with delight. It is not enough to not work and to think that you're keeping the Lord's Day. The blessed and delightful requirement of this day is that it be spent in the worship of God and in His service and resting in Him, resting from your common labors, giving yourself to worship and rest. And the blessing accrues to us. Our faith is being built up in that process. And the purpose of the day is for our blessing, not our burden. Next, let's consider what is forbidden on the Sabbath day. Exodus 20 makes it clear that common labor is forbidden on the Lord's day, that you or your son or your daughter or anyone under your command or authority is to work on that day. The common things of life are not to intrude upon that day. But Isaiah 58, that other passage that we read earlier on, forbids us from doing our own pleasure, that is, filling the day with our own pursuits, filling the day with our own desires. This includes worldly recreations that simply distract us from a focus upon Christ, and just idleness throughout the day, or common pursuits or distractions or entertainment. And this truly is our sin. We tend to view the Lord's Day as simply part of the weekend. It's Sunday, the day after Saturday, the day before we have to go back to work. And we view it as just part of the weekend. Many people attend church thinking that they have kept the Lord's Day, if even the Lord's Day at all enters into their thinking. Going to church, they have completed their duty. And then they hurry home to do something else, which is their true pleasure of the day. As soon as the benediction is pronounced, it's a free-for-all, and the blessed purpose of the day is forgotten. Even believers tend to idolize the free time that they think they can claim for themselves on the Lord's Day, to do some housework or some home projects or some entertainment or just doing absolutely nothing. Now, certainly there's a good place for rest, and I know that we all enjoy and appreciate that aspect of the commandment. But there is also a idleness that profanes the day as well. And these things, not only is a blessing forfeited, but the day that Christ claims is turned into a common thing. It is not a day that consists only in its restrictions, but we are forbidden to do some things. We are forbidden to fill the day with common things, with recreations and idleness, much less common labor. The Lord's Day is not a continuation of the weekend, interrupted by a few hours at church. It is a blessed opportunity to serve and worship and pursue Christ free from common things and distractions. And we are to remember, we are to guard, and we are to do the Sabbath day with delight, according to the design of the day. If the day is not a delight to you, if the time spent in holy duties is something that seems more of a burden to you, then the thing to do is examine your heart, not try harder to keep the day, but examine your heart to see whether or not there is true faith there, to see whether or not you are truly desirous of having Christ and pursuing Him. The day is designed for that. And if it does not appear in that light, but it only appears as a burden, your heart needs to be examined. If you have to ask yourself, can I do this thing, or can I do that thing on the Lord's Day? If you have to ask that question, the answer is probably no. But the spirit of the question is all wrong. The question is not what can I do or what can I not do. The question is how can I best glorify the Savior with this day that He has claimed. Now finally, let's look at the reasons annexed. And we'll look at two of them, one from Exodus 20, one from Isaiah 58. The reason annexed to the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 is, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And after that work was done in 6 days, God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The reason annexed to the fourth commandment is God's own example of sanctifying the day, and then Christ's own example of sanctifying that day in which He rose from the dead, from Hebrews chapter 4. And so, keeping the Lord's Day, sanctifying it, is not just a matter of obedience, but it is a matter of the imitation of God. We grow in His likeness by keeping His example of working what is good in 6 days and sanctifying the Lord's Day. But there is a reason annexed also to the command in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 14. The reason that that passage gives us to keep the Lord's Day is this, that you will delight yourself in the Lord, that you will ride on the high hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, says the Lord. The reason annexed here is that there is a blessing in store for us if we keep the day. Keeping the Sabbath according to its design and intention will strengthen and renew our faith. It will give joy, and it will cause us to realize covenant blessings. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob will cause his people to realize those covenant blessings. A cause of weak faith is not delighting in and not pursuing the means of the growth of faith. The Lord's Day is a means for growing our faith and giving us joy in the Lord. In keeping this command, there is great reward to us, a closer and clearer walk with Christ. And so we must realize that this day is a delight, and we are called to call it a delight and not a burden. In conclusion, it's only fitting that there are 7 points of application. They are very brief, but 7 being that number after which our time is patterned and all, we have 7 points of application for keeping the Lord's Day. And the first is this: prepare for the Lord's Day. Get a good night's sleep before the Lord's Day. You don't keep the Lord's Day by coming to church tired, by staying up as late as you possibly can the night before and coming to worship God and then not even being awake or aware or not even being attentive because you're tired. Prepare for the Lord's Day. Get a good night's sleep and ask for God's blessing as that day approaches. Secondly, come prepared to worship. Before you come, ask and pray for a focus upon Him and a faithfulness in the duty of worship before you leave your home, before you come to this place. And it is a very good idea to come to be in your seat 5 minutes early, to prepare yourself to worship so that you're not rushing in and immediately sitting down to worship. Prepare to worship and come prepared to worship. And thirdly, when worship is over, don't ask yourself, how do I feel? But ask yourself, how did I do? And after worship is over, don't hurry off to do something else. Stay for fellowship with God's people and stay for worship again in the afternoon. It is the Lord's Day, and it honors Him to use that day in His worship and with His people. Fourthly, it is good to have rest on the Lord's Day, and it is good to take a rest on the Lord's Day. And so when you go home, rest, but rest in Him. You can, of course, relax the body, and that is something that you look forward to after a week of work. But also fill your mind with His Word. If you are relaxing, and if you can relax and read at the same time, do that. Take your rest in Him and sanctify what would otherwise be very common rest. And fifthly, if there are works of mercy to be done, this is a day designed for it. If someone needs your help or someone needs your encouragement or your discipleship, something along those lines, works of mercy that might need to be done, it is a day suited for that and a day designed for it. Sixthly, conclude the day in Him. At the end of the day, conclude the day with the singing of a psalm or a prayer or reading some verses of Scripture. Ask for a faithful focus upon Him in the week to come, but let the Lord's Day end also in His presence as well. And seventhly and finally, make a conscious effort to not be busy on that day, on the Lord's Day. There are many lawful things that you can do, many unlawful things by which we can profane the day, but don't plan things. Don't plan especially just meaningless, worldly, common things. Don't plan them. Don't plan entertainments. And don't plan to just be idle for the livelong day either. It's not your time. It is Christ's time and a day that He calls by His own name. And so the purpose is to delight yourself in Him. And if you do that, then the Sabbath day will be a blessing to you. Let us pray. Lord God, thank You for the provision of one day and 7 to pursue You and to worship You. And Father, we confess our laxity in this commandment. We confess that we have profaned your day in many ways. If not openly, we have done so in our hearts. And so, Father, we feel the weight of the law, and we feel our guilt for breaking it. And yet we rejoice in Christ that our salvation is in him and not in our own works, but in his works and in his righteousness. We trust in him and in him alone. And Father, in him, as we live and move and have our being in the grace that he supplies by faith, we pray that you would give us a greater appreciation for the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, for this provision and for its gracious design. May we keep the day according to that design. May we glorify your name by doing so. Father, your command is very clear to us. Now give us the strength to obey and give us hearts to obey. For we lack that without your grace. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.